Very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9. And we'll be looking again at the passage that we actually considered last week. But as I mentioned, we'll be looking at it from a slightly different angle, and we'll be focusing on this lady known as Tabitha, or Dorcas, being interpreted Dorcas. And I'd like to title our message this morning as, well, Living and Dying for Christ. Because as you know, she lived, then she died, but then she was resurrected, at least physically, and she was allowed to live again. Of course, this is an extremely unique situation. There have been that many people in the history of man that have ever had this opportunity to be raised from the dead, to be given that continual lease of life before they would have to then die physically a second time. Dorcas was one of them. But the focus that we want to have is, well, really not so much about the raising from the dead itself, although that, yes, is indeed a miracle. But we did touch on that last week. We saw it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. Well, he was the one that raised Dorcas from the dead. But we want to look at this life that she lived, the manner that she died, and the impact that she had. Because while Dorcas is, well, admittedly not one of the more well-known or commonly known characters of the Bible, yet nonetheless, her life did have great impact, at least on the lives of the people around her. She was a woman that has been remembered in Scripture throughout her life, throughout the years, and even until now. As a woman who was full of good works and alms deed, she lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. She died for the Lord Jesus Christ. And through her, many came to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is indeed a wonderful witness for us to learn from. And so that is one. What we want to cover this morning as we look at this passage once again, right, from verse 36 to verse 43 of Acts chapter 9. And as we examine her life, we want to think of, well, the life that we are living, the sort of impact that we have for the Lord. What sort of influence are we bringing to the lives of the people around us? Because some of us may look at ourselves and think, well, who am I? What sort of impact can I really have for the Lord? Can I really influence people around me? And we look at the life of a person like Dorcas, and may we be challenged. May we be challenged to realize that, yes, we too can be like a Dorcas. That we can also leave a legacy behind us, an impact, an influence, fulfilling the will of God in our lives. Because that is what the Lord wants of all of us. Have we ever asked, why are we still here? Why are we still alive? We know that our lives are entirely in the hands of God. He has saved us. But he has left us here on earth for a reason. And the timing in which he will take us away from the earth is also entirely in the hands of God. Because the impact that we can have is not just in the lifetime that we have, but even in the time of death, that is also in the hands of God, and that is also something that the Lord can use to impact the people around us. And that is something that we can see in the life of this lady Dorcas, or Tabitha. Well, the word Tabitha really has the meaning of a gazelle or a young roe, right? Sort of like a deer-like animal. And so, well, a graceful animal, agile, fast, quick animal, a beautiful animal. And Dorcas is simply the Greek equivalent of that same word. And so that's why it is described here that there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation a Dorcas. Because Dorcas is easier to say, I'll use that name for the remainder of this message. But it refers to her, both names, Tabitha or Dorcas. She was described here as a disciple, basically a follower. She was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a believer. She was a Christian. And little is known about her background. We only hear of her in this few verses, and we don't hear of her at all for the rest, in the rest of the Bible, in the rest of the book of Acts. There's really not much that we know about her. It's just simply described that she was a certain disciple. There is no mention of a husband. So it could be that she was single. She was called to singlehood and she never married. Or perhaps she was a widow. And she did actually have a ministry to widows. But that's pretty much all that we know about her. We hear of her, and then we hear of her death, and then we hear of the fact that she was resurrected. But in just this little snapshot that we have of her, there is much that we can draw from. In seeing how, as a believer, she lived and she died for the Lord Jesus Christ. She lived a life that was characterized by good works. And even in her death, many came to see her. And in her resurrection, many came to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in all that she did, in the life that she lived, she was able to glorify God in a most impactful way. And this really echoes the words of the Apostle Paul that we have been considering as our theme for this year. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And these were the words of the Apostle Paul prior to making that statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Right? Our theme comes from verse 21. But in verse 20, before that, he said, according to my earnest expectation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And maybe we ask, now, how can that be? How can a life glorify God in death? Well, our answer is here in the life of Tabitha or Dorcas. We see how in her life she glorified God, but even in her death, because of the life that she lived and the circumstances surrounding her death, she was able to glorify God in a most powerful way as well. And that was Paul's expectation. That was Paul's hope also. That as long as he lives, he will live for Christ. As long as he lives, he will do all he can to serve the Lord, such that even in his death, in the remembrance of him, in the memories of the life that he lived and the things that he did for Christ, many will be impacted as well. And that is evident even in what we are doing right now as we bring to remembrance the lives of people like the Apostle Paul or people like this lady Dorcas. We remember their life, we remember their death, and we are challenged, and we are also drawn to the Lord. We are challenged to glorify him as well. So what was the life that she lived? And we want to consider that first. The life. And I'll describe this as a life of selfless servitude. Selfless servitude. So we are told that this lady, by interpretation, is called Dorcas in verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, it's actually a very high praise, a wonderful testimony that the Bible gives concerning this lady. Full of good works. What does that mean? It means her life was full, abounding, replete with good deeds, with good works. The word for good here is the word that carries the idea of beneficence, right? She is full of benefit. That means the works that she did was always with a view to benefit others, to help others. She will be constantly seeing on the lookout of how she can help the people and the lives of those around us. How she can be of use to the Lord. How that through her deeds, right, her good works, her useful works, well, she is able to bless those around us, especially the needy, especially the down and out. And we are told in a few verses after that, that she ministered particularly to widows. What is so remarkable about ministering to widows? Well, as you know, and especially in the times of the Bible in those olden days, you know, the fate of a widow was quite a tragic one, you may say. You think of a lady like Naomi or Ruth, and they were widowed. And of course, yes, that was hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ's time, but well, the conditions were very similar, even in the times of the Gospels and the times of the Book of Acts. Where the husband, of course, was the head of the house, but he was also a one that had or was able to have standing in society, was able to own land. And a lady who was widowed would be one that is, well, in many ways, cut off from many parts of society, was not able to have a voice in society, and would struggle to maintain herself, to feed her family. And often, well, widows will also be left with dependent children that would require needs from her, and so she would struggle. Often as how even till today it is a struggle to be a single mother, to be a single parent. But it was far worse in those days, because if they had no other family and her husband dies, well, what will become of her and her household and her family? And they will often be forgotten by society, cast aside, ignored. And that was the fate of the widows and the fatherless. Now, oftentimes the Bible sort of groups these two together, the orphans, the widows. They are viewed as, well, that category or that group of society is often forgotten, ignored. No one cares about them. No one provides for them. And their life will be a life of great struggle. And that's why when Naomi returned to Jerusalem, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Bitter, call me Mara," because that's how she saw her life, that I'm bereft of husband and sons, and now there is no one to take care of me. And of course, for her, well, she was indeed much blessed and very thankful, because she had in the daughter-in-law, Ruth, a person who was able to help her and take care of her in her old age. And so, of course, for her life, her story turned out well. But there will be many that would be left by the wayside. Many that would have no one to care for them. And so some of them would have to even be homeless, or to be, you know, forced to go on the streets and beg, or to find whatever way or means that they had to sustain and support themselves. And it was often difficult, tough. But for this lady, for Dorcas, she saw and understood the plight of the widows. Maybe she herself being one, but she it seemed that she had some means, at least financial means. So she was able to support herself, but not just herself, but also those around her. And so she was described as being full of good works. And that was her adornment. That was her beauty. That's what 1 Timothy speaks of, that the women, what is most attractive about godly women, he says, in like manner also that women, they adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That was Dorcas. That was Dorcas. Where her attractiveness, or what was truly beautiful about her, was not the outward appearances, or although we do not really have any description at all about how she looked or how she dressed, but that which becometh women professing godliness, she had good works. And that was what was becoming of her. She had good works, full of good works, as the Bible here says. And that is something that all of us, men and women alike, and this is, anyway, so as you look at Dorcas, it is not just a lesson for women to follow, for everyone, all of us. That what is that which we ought to seek for and strive for? We who profess godliness, we who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing for the lives of the people around us? Do we care? Do we seek to make a difference in the lives of those whom God has placed in and around us? Because all around us, there are people that need us also, need our help. Sometimes it may be physical help, maybe real assistance that they need. Other times it could be encouragement, different sorts of spiritual exhortations that we can provide, or little deeds, little acts of kindness that we can render that can make perhaps a huge impact, a huge difference to them. People who are lonely, people who are struggling in various ways. Have we thought of how we can do something to make a difference, to help? People perhaps who are struggling spiritually, or struggling with some sin perhaps, or struggling to live that life pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. They find themselves growing distant and cold from spiritual things. Perhaps a word in time may be helpful for them. And these are some, just a small sample of the good works that we also can strive to be full of. And alms deed. What are alms deeds? Oh, a similar thought, but the word alms here is a word that is very much, it comes from the word mercy, at least in the original. Right, so it was merciful acts, or acts of mercy. Mercy, again, also relating to the idea of beneficence, of providing benefit to those around her. And so really, you know, put these two words together, full of good works and alms deeds. We see a lady that was full of compassion particularly to the needy around us, full of good works. She had this heart, this desire, to really be of help in whatever way possible, constantly on the lookout, constantly thinking of, well, how can I do more to help? And really, she is befitting of, or rather, she is exemplifying, you know, what we sometimes describe as the so-called Proverbs 31 woman. In that description, we see in verse 19 and verse 20, she layeth her hands to the spindle. That's basically the sewing machine, as in our modern day terms, the wheel that will spin and will, you know, make clothing. And she holds her hands to this stuff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And that is what she was doing, because later on at her death, the widows will bring coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So that is one thing that she put her hands to do. She could make clothing, right? She was a seamstress of sorts. And so that was the way that she realized, that she knew, well, that is how I can contribute. I can make clothing. And yes, there were people, there were these widows that could not even afford new clothes or clothing on their backs. And so she saw that need, and so she stepped in to provide. And, well, that's how I can help. This is the talent, this is the gift that God had given to her. She was able to lay her hand on the spindle to stretch forth her hands to the poor. She reacheth her hands to the needy. And so she helped many of these widows to provide for her, for their needs, by the way of, well, making clothes for them. And so that was her contribution. That was the way, that was the thing that she did in her lifetime. And you know, the final phrase that you see in verse 36, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, there is actually something to see from that last three words also, which she did. The tense of the verb that the Bible actually uses can actually be translated also with as which she was doing. Now, of course, if you translate that to English, it doesn't sound correct. It sounds a bit strange. But the force of the meaning is that it was something that she was doing continually. Or you can even say habitually. Right? So it is what they call the past continuous tense, or in the Greek, they call it the imperfect tense. So something that she was continually doing, at least while she was alive. That's what she gave herself to do. She committed or dedicated her whole life to be continually contributing or helping these people in need. So you can read it as that. Her life, right, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she was continually doing while she was yet alive, in the time in which she was living. So it was not just one-off or occasional acts that she did from time to time. As when she thought about it, oh yeah, maybe I can do something to help. No, it was something that she had gave her life to do. That every single day she was continually thinking about, caring for the people around her. And that was what was remarkable about this lady Dorcas. We see a picture of a lady who was truly compassionate, loving, and kind. She did all these good works really out of the kindness of her heart. Not for pride, for any other reason, but simply for the fact that she loved the Lord and she loved her neighbor as herself. And you realize that, you know, ministering to widows is not the most glamorous, not the most well-known of ministering that a person would do. Because a lot of times, you know, good deeds or even good deeds in the world are highly transactional. In a sense where when they do something good, they do expect something in return. They want favor or perhaps prominence. They want to be known. They want to feed their pride, or they want to paint a picture of themselves that is highly complimentary. In those days, and even now also, you minister to people like widows. You know that there is nothing much that they can do for you in return. They are of extremely limited resources. They are the people that society have ignored and forgotten. There is little glory in caring for widows. You see, that's what I'm saying. They have little influence or voice to testify of your help, of your goodness to them. They are not well known at all in society. And so you reach your hand out to them, you help the poor and the needy. Oh, it is not something that will gain you much renown or glory. But she did. She dedicated herself to such a life, to help those who are unknown. And her life, well, of course, if it were not highlighted here in the book of Acts, would have also then passed in obscurity. But yet she dedicated herself to that. And that's why I described it here as a selfless sacrifice of servitude. But she was not concerned about her own glory. She was not concerned about the sort of renown or the praise of men that she perhaps could have received if she had concentrated her efforts elsewhere. She really wanted to help simply those who were in need. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught as well in the Sermon on the Mount. And he was telling the Pharisees, you know, exposing their hypocrisy, because, you know, they wanted to be known. And so they would try to do good deeds, but they would do it in a very public manner to be seen by all, because it was really their pride. That was the ulterior motive behind all the so-called good that they sought to do. But Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 6, take heed that ye do not your alms, same word, your alms deeds before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. See, that was a problem of the Pharisees. They thought that they were very good and very noble and very helpful, but they did it out of a desire to be seen and known and heard. And so Jesus warns them, take heed that when you do your alms deeds, you don't do it for the praise of men. Because if you're doing it for pride's sake, for the praise of men, then, well, it will not be a truly good work in the sight of the Lord. But a lady like Dorcas, well, she was, you know, she exemplified what the Lord will later teach in verse 2 onwards. He says, when thou doest thine alms, right? When you do these alms deeds, you do these good works, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They may have their glory or their time in the sun in this lifetime, but God does not recognize their works. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And that was what happened in the life of this lady Dorcas. Throughout her lifetime, I'm sure she was living a life of relative obscurity. Yes, she was known. She was known by the widows. She was known by those that helped her, but perhaps little other than that. And it was only now upon her death that her good works, her life was revealed or made known openly. That now, yes, years later, we continue to hear of this lady Dorcas. But in her lifetime, she was not well known. She was not, you know, publicly out there, like the apostles, like Peter and John, like later the apostle Paul. I mean, of course, nothing wrong about their ministries. Yes, I mean, they were well known. They are and continue to be well known. So there will be those in our midst that will take on a position of greater prominence and being in a public spotlight. But not all of us will fall into that category. And not all of us need to be known. But what all of us can have and all of us ought to have is an influence and an impact, which is what Dorcas did. Didn't matter who knew about her. What mattered is that to the people that she ministered to her, to the people that she ministered to, she would make a difference. And she did, because her life was full of good deeds and alms deeds, which she did. And she was known by God. And that was pure religion, as described by James. Isn't it? Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And that's what she did, to visit the widows in their affliction, to help the widows in their affliction. And she exemplified this good works, good works that, well, was very highly praiseworthy in the sight of God. Now, how about for us? Is that the sort of life that we seek to live? Are we thinking of the people around us? Because more often than not, I'll say for the majority of our time and for the majority of us, well, we're just simply constantly thinking of ourselves. What is it that I want? What is it that I need? How can I better improve my life here on earth? How can I fulfill the pleasures and the desires that I seek after? And only if we have spare time or a little extra on the side, then yeah, maybe how can I do something a little bit to help, to soothe my conscience, to feel that, yeah, I can still be useful to a degree. But for the most part, we're just thinking about my life, myself, and maybe the lives of the people closest to us, our families, our friends, but a little more than that. The scope of Dorcas's influence and the life that she lived, the heart that she had, was on far more than just herself and what she wanted or what she needed. It was about how she can bless and impact and influence the lives of the people around her. And that is why, because she lived a life of selfless servitude, she then had a death that touched many. That's the second thought that we have about this woman Dorcas. Firstly, it was a life of selfless servitude. But then upon her death, she impacted and touched many as well. And so it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. It's likely that she was not that old or not that elderly at this point of time, because, you know, while it is also still a very sad thing for an elderly person to pass away, yeah, generally we recognize that, well, that is the time that they have on this earth, and well, their time of passing has come. It seemed that she had died what we would sometimes regard as a premature death. She died early, well, not of course in the sight of the Lord, but well, relative to when people normally die. So again, we don't know exactly how old she was. But yet it was a death that came for many too early, and perhaps suddenly, such that they will try and seek for ways and means to bring her back, or at least to do something about it. And people were mourning and weeping at her death. Well, of course, I mean, anyone who was impactful in this life will have people that will mourn and weep after her. But it seemed in this situation or this instance that it was one of particular weeping and sorrow, such that they even sent for the Apostle Peter, right, to come to see if he could do something to help. Of course, it was not their full expectation that he can come and restore her back to health or bring her back to alive. But if even he could come and to maybe conduct the funeral, or come and, well, maybe he knew her, right? And so they sent for him. But yet we see that, you know, there was that certain sorrow at her death. And so they prepared her body later in the upper chamber. And because they heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, which is where he had healed Aeneas, and Joppa was not too far away, and so they sent for him, that he would not delay, that he will come quickly, straight away to come. And see, well, of course, that, well, Peter, you are an apostle. Is there something that you can do? They had known, of course, that he was able to work miracles. They had heard of some of the miracles that he had done. He had healed. He had just healed Aeneas, which was a man which was paralyzed for 8 years. And, well, maybe, perhaps, hopefully, could you do something to help? Could you raise her from the dead? And so that's what they did. They sent for Peter to come. And as we considered last week, he did not make delay. He came straight away. All right. As he was summoned, he came. And so they brought him to the upper chamber. And that was where we saw the ladies weeping. Verse 39, there she was, the widows which stood by him weeping. Just want to look at that little mention there, the weeping. Of course, yes, it is common and normal for there to be grief at a funeral. We remember the life of a person that lived. And then we think of the fact that she is no longer with us and we will never see her again in this lifetime. And of course, it is extremely natural and actually expected, right, that there will be sorrow and weeping. What was perhaps remarkable about here was not only did they come and gather to mourn and to weep, but it was also a sort of a reflection, a time of testimony that they had, where they brought the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so they thought, well, you know, this was the life that she had. This was the influence that she had in a lifetime. And now as a remembrance, well, let me bring that garment, let me bring that gown, that dress, that robe, whatever it is that they brought, that she was able to make for them in their lifetime, and use it as a way to testify of the life that she had. That was the eulogy that they could bring at the funeral, so to speak. And so there were many. Right, the Bible said the widows stood by him weeping. Many had gathered. Many wanted to bid their last final farewell. Many wanted to speak a good word for her. And that in her death was the testimony that she had. where, you know, she had impacted their lives so much that they felt compelled to want to say something, to want to say something at her death, that they will honor her life, that they, or the life that she lived, and that they would want to, you know, continue on the legacy that she left behind, that, that they would want others to know that this lady, while she may have lived a life of relative obscurity, that not many people know about her, but her life must be celebrated. Her life insofar as she lived for Christ, insofar as she did all these things, it ought to be made known that people would hear of what she has done for them. And so in her life, there was an impact. Remember the ways in which she had blessed them in her lifetime. And she was a great encouragement and a testimony, not just in her life, but now in her death as well, because there was a remembrance of her life. You know, have you ever stopped to think, if we were to die today, what will be said at our funeral? What will be done at our funeral? How many people will turn up? Will people even want to turn up? Will they be moved at the news of my passing? Or will they just shrug and say, yeah, I sort of knew this person. I can't remember much about him. He didn't seem to do much. And well, of course, we're sad that he's gone and a few for the family, but that's about it. Or will there be testimony shared? What will be shared? What about your life is it that will be shared? And I've been having the privilege of attending many funerals in my time and conducting some as well. And sometimes the eulogy shared can be very touching, very moving. And sometimes you learn about a person at their death far more than you knew about him in his life. Because yeah, you may know a person, you may have much interaction with that person, but maybe you don't know about what happens behind closed doors at night, in their families, in their homes, from their youth, from their young, from the time of their youth. And sometimes the testimonies shared, you know, by, say, their children can be very encouraging. And you realize that, yes, while I may have known something about this man or this lady, well, their children share or paint a picture that is so much more encouraging than you would have known just from the sort of simple day-to-day interactions that you had. And then they will share about how they had a life of prayer, for example. I remember one testimony of this lady that, well, I mean, we knew her in church, an elderly lady. And so you'll greet her, you'll say hi, and you have very, very sort of, you know, limited interaction. But then her son shared a eulogy at her passing and shared how when he was young, he would hear mother pray, and he would like to stand outside her door and listen to her prayers. And, you know, he said, well, he was quite naughty and sometimes he'll want to go in and interrupt. And the mother would always tell him, no, prayer is more important than you. And so she would prioritize her prayers. And, you know, to show that, well, this is my time with the Lord. And if your need is not pressing, it's not so urgent, not so important, well, that can wait. But my time with the Lord, that is something that I will treasure and I'll defend. And there's something that I learned as I sat there and I learned and I listened to this testimony, this eulogy that the son brought. And many other examples as well. And you hear of the sort of life, the sort of sacrifice, the sort of commitment, the sort of dedication, and the sort of godliness that many of these people had in their lifetime. And it's encouraging. But at the same time, sadly, sometimes you also hear of eulogies of children or relative friends, loved ones that struggle to say something truly good about the person. Yes, they have nice things to say. And they'll say, yes, this person was very humorous or very funny, very entertaining. He was, you know, he was able to accomplish many things in his life. And yeah, they had a list of good accomplishments. But by way of a true spiritual legacy, sometimes you listen through that entire eulogy and you can't quite detect much trace of that. where, yes, the person would try to say that, yeah, I'm thankful that my dad brought me to church or my mom brought me to church. But then that's about perhaps the extent of it. And then they'll say, yeah, you know, she cooked very good food. I enjoyed her taking care of me when I was young. I mean, yes, all these things, which, yes, in itself, they are commendable and good and helpful. But how about by way of a spiritual testimony? How about by way of real spiritual impact that you had left? And sometimes there is not much that can be said in that regard. How about for us? What sort of impact, what sort of legacy do we want to leave behind? How do we want to be remembered? Now, I'm not saying that, of course, that the purpose behind our good works and our alms deeds is so that someone can give me a good eulogy at my death. But I'm saying this more by way of what sort of impact and testimony do you have in the lives of the people around you? How will they remember you? Will they think of, you know, how you told good jokes, or maybe how you cooked a very, very delicious meal? I mean, these things are important. I mean, these things are nice to have. But behind that meal, behind that joke, is there a true heart that encourages? And yes, a meal can be encouraging in itself, right? Like how she, Dorcas, was able to sew a beautiful dress. But behind the dress that she sewed was the heart of one that wanted to serve the Lord, as this would be a dish that you prepare lovingly in service to the Lord, in encouragement to your fellow brethren. That can be your act of service. That can be your alms deed. How will we live for the Lord? And what sort of impact will we have at our death? Because the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that, yes, it is good to go into the house of mourning. Why? Because the living will lay it to their heart. The living will consider the life, their life and the life that you have lived. And will it be a time where there will be testimony shared, a remembrance made of a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we have an impact even in our death? And that was what was happening there. There was that remembrance of her life. And they were there. They had carefully and thought of bringing all these things, the coats and the garments which they had made, to be able to present a eulogy, to present a word of encouragement, a good word, and to all those who were gathered there to have a remembrance of the things that she had done while she was with them. As you see in verse 39, while she was with them, in the life that she lived and the impact that she had. How about for us? What will people say at our passing? What words will be spoken concerning our life? Now, for Dorcas, she had this unique privilege in that she was raised back from the dead. So as Peter came, he asked them to leave. Why? Because he was going to perform that miracle. And so he put them all forth and he kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Of course, this was definitely a miracle. A miracle. But we want to see the impact that presented after that, because verse 41 tells us that after he lifted her up, and then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. It was a miracle. That was a new life that she had. And in her new life, the Bible goes on to say that, well, basically it sparked a revival. It sparked a revival. Because it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. She lived a life for Christ, a life of selfless servitude. And in her death, she impacted, she touched many. But now in the new life that she had, she sparked off a revival. A new life. Of course, this was a miracle. This is something that perhaps none of us will ever experience in our own lifetime. None of us will have the opportunity of being raised from the dead, I believe. Now, of course, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then all of us, yes, will have a new life, but it's a different sort of resurrection. For Dorcas, she was given back a physical life, and that physical life would eventually have to come to an end, and so she would die physically a second time. But realize that, you know, even a resurrection as this, as miraculous as it is, and it is something that everybody was very excited about and everyone marveled at, you know, on her own part, in a way you can say it was also sort of a sacrifice. You know why? Because the Bible says that absent with the body is present with the Lord. Paul himself also was confident. He said that I have a desire to depart because when I depart, I can be with Christ, which is far better. As Jesus told the man on the cross, hanging next to him, today, at the point of your death, you shall be with me in paradise. And that's where Dorcas was. She left. She was absent from the body. She was present with the Lord. She was in paradise. And then Peter pulled her back. And so her soul from heaven was now physically reunited with her physical body. And she, well, in a way, rose again from the dead. But of course, it was so that she could continue to live for Christ on this earth. And so you remember the tension that Paul spoke of? I'm in a strait betwixt two, that I want to remain and to be of benefit, be of spiritual benefit to the people there. But then to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now Dorcas had the taste of both of them. She knew how important it is to live a life for the Lord and to serve the Lord and to do all these things which she had been doing. But then she had a taste of being with Christ, which is far better. And then now she returned to a life of service, to a life where she, yes, again, I'm sure she would be happy to continue to live for the Lord, but now she would also have a taste, an understanding of how truly glorious heaven is. So it was a sacrifice on her part, but yet the Lord saw fit to use that to bring her back to life so that people will be able to see the power of God. And through this miracle, it was made known throughout all of Joppa. And of course, it was not just the report of the miracle itself, but would have also carried with it the testimony of who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are these disciples? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And so all of that would have been made known. And many came to believe in the Lord. It's 42. And so the Lord used his sacrifice then to bring salvation to many. Now, what can we draw from this? Now, of course, we know we don't have a physical resurrection. We're not going to have that raised from the dead experience. But we have been born again. We have a new life in Christ. And that change, that is a change also, that is worth being made known throughout all the land, that I went from being a sinner to becoming a saint. The Bible says this is being born again. It is being quickened or made alive together with Christ. And so while we do not go through such a physical change from being dead to being alive, spiritually that has happened in all of us. That once I was dead in sin and trespasses, and now I have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will that be made known throughout all the people, throughout all the lands, in the lives of all the people around you? Do you have a testimony that impacts others? That they see the evident change that has happened in you? That perhaps they knew you before you became a believer, and now they know the new you. Is it truly a new you? Has there been a remarkable change that will cause others to want to come to know of your Savior? This is the witness that we speak of, the testimony that we carry about in our lives. Do we have that? Do we have a life, a new life, that can also bring about a revival in the people around us? And so that's what happened to Dorcas. She was made alive again. How long she lived for after that, we are not told. But I'm sure that she would continue on in what she had been doing. that she will continue to live a life full of good works and of alms deeds. And then after that, she will pass on again into eternity. You know, like Dorcas, many throughout the ages, they serve in obscurity. They are not well known, not famous, but they do what the Lord has tasked them to do. They serve the Lord quietly, humbly. And sometimes people may not know about truly the extent of what they have done. And sometimes not even the people close to them, people around you in church perhaps, they may not know exactly or everything that you are doing for the Lord. But we serve quietly. We serve in a manner that the Lord wants us to serve. We live, and then we die for the Lord. Our lives may not be spectacular like the Apostle Paul or Peter or some of the other characters that you read of in the Bible. It may not be as well known, but in each of our own ways, there has to be an impact, an influence on the lives of the people around us. Do we have that? Are we seeking for that? Do we bring a positive change in the life of those that the Lord has set around us? Will we be like a Dorcas? What sort of influence will you have to those closest to you? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning and the testimony and the life of this lady Dorcas. We thank Thee for her life, that even in her death, she was able to live for Thee and to serve Thee and to die for Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou also guide each and every one of us in our life and also in our death, that we can serve Thee, we can glorify Thee, that our lives will be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. Pray that Thou help us. Help us to turn our thoughts away from consideration only of ourselves and our own desires and our own needs, but on the needs of others and those around us. Pray that Thou help us, use us, each and every one of us, to see how we can live and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.